The title of today's message is Choosing Church Leadership. And a godly leadership is essential. It's essential to the spiritual health and the well-being of any church, right? That's why it's so very important for the church to first seek the will of God's Holy Spirit. And to rely on His wisdom and rely on His guidance when making the choice as to who will lead the church in the direction and the manner in which God wants them to go. In our study of the book of Acts, we see the disciples here faced with this decision. As they, in obedience to Jesus' command, they headed back to Jerusalem after His ascension to pray for and wait for the coming of God's Holy Spirit to indwell and to empower them. And by the way, we're in Acts chapter 1, and today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 26. Now, you may know the story here. Judas, one of the 12, who was in charge of the ministry funds, and who, because of his corruption, because of his greed, he ultimately betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And then, after realizing what he had done, he went out and he hanged himself. So the disciples, they're down one man. And they're faced with the decision as to who would serve as the replacement for Judas. Now, verses 12 through 15 of Acts chapter 1, we're going to see some essentials to choosing church leadership. In other words, what to consider, what to look for with regards to church leadership. And this is very important. This was very important for the disciples to understand, and it's very important for us in the church today to understand. Because godly leaders who stand firm in their faith, whose eyes and hearts and minds are firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, those godly leaders who have surrendered their will to Christ, they've submitted to His will for their lives, the lives of their families, and the lives of those whom they have been placed in a position of authority over within the church, those godly leaders are who Christ will use to move the church forward in ministry. And will accomplish His will of building upon the foundation which He has laid. And that will be done by the advancing of the gospel. And if a church is not moving forward, it's stagnant. And if it is stagnant, it's because the leaders of that church are not willing to follow Christ and move forward, or the church body is unwilling to follow those leaders. In either case, Christ is not receiving the honor and the glory that He deserves. And today we're going to take a look at five essentials to choosing godly church leaders. So let's read Acts chapter 1, and let's start with verses 12 through 15. Acts 1, verses 12 through 15. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James." Verse 14, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Now, the disciples, they just witnessed this most incredible, awesome event, right? This dramatic ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was somewhere on the Mount of Olives. And they just heard His words, His command to quit focusing on this pie in the sky, that future day when they would rule and reign with Christ. And they were to get busy. Get busy serving Him by testifying as to the truth of who He is and what He has done. They were to get out there to spread the gospel at all cost. And as we'll see later on, it did cost them. As a matter of fact, it cost them their lives. So, after staring up at the sky, and then having two of God's messengers dressed in white reassure them that the same Jesus that they knew and saw ascend into heaven would come back again. And obediently, they headed back to Jerusalem, where they were to wait and pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, with regards to godly leadership in the church, the first essential that we see here is that the church must choose leaders that are committed to obeying Jesus Christ. They must choose leaders that are committed to obeying Jesus Christ. You'll notice with the disciples here, their obedience in returning to Jerusalem, that took courage. I mean, think about it. Jerusalem was the center of opposition to Christ at this time. And in going back, they were in fact risking their lives to obey Jesus Christ. Now again, to man, to the natural man, common sense says, don't go back there. What are you doing, right? You're just asking for trouble. Jerusalem is very hostile. It's a very dangerous place to be right now as Christians. And hey, a physically dead Christian isn't going to be able to reach anybody with the gospel, right? Obviously, Jesus wasn't too clear on what he was saying here. To the natural person, you know, they say, well, maybe what we should do is this. Ask him to provide a police security detail for protection. And then when we see that, hey, we'll know that's where he wants us to go, right? But God doesn't work that way, does he? No. More often than not, he calls, he commands us to trust and to go, even though he may only give enough light for the step ahead of us. As Christians, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight, right? That's what these disciples were doing, walking by faith. The Lord had made his will known to them. They had committed their lives to obeying him, no matter what the cost. So they led the rest of the congregation back to Jerusalem. And folks, that faithful obedience is crucial. It's a crucial characteristic to look for when selecting leadership for the church, for our church as well. Another thing, important thing to understand here is that when a church chooses its leaders, the believers in the church must first be in the will of God themselves. This is huge. When a church chooses its leaders, they, the believers in the church, must first be in the will of God themselves, which means they're actively and diligently praying and searching God's word, seeking his will for their lives, as well as for the life of the church body. They must, by prayer and careful study of God's word, study of the scriptures, they must choose the person or persons that God has prepared for the position of leadership. Which leads us to this question. Is that how we make our decisions? Our decisions in life. Is that how we make our decisions in life, ourselves? Or do we just choose based upon what seems right to us? What we can see? Is it wise to rely on our own wisdom? No, right? As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:19, we see that the wisdom of the world, that's foolishness in God's sight. And so many times we see a situation and we say, you know what? This seems right. Therefore, this must be a God's will. This must be the way we're supposed to go. And God's saying, no, I have a much bigger and better plan that although it may not seem feasible to you, it's just going to blow your mind. And in the process, it'll bring me much, much more honor and glory. And that's how God works. The plan that seems right to man isn't always God's plan. And that even applies to man's salvation, doesn't it? Common sense says to man, you know what, in order to get to heaven, in order to possess eternal life, that eternal intimacy with Christ and God the Father, you have to change your ways. You got to change and come to him. You have to do good works. Be a good person and somehow earn his favor. That's what common sense says. But what does God say? First of all, in Proverbs 16:25, he says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Folks, salvation from the penalty of sin, which is what man needs, salvation from the penalty of sin comes only by faith, by trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Right? It's by agreeing with God that we're sinners. And that we are completely helpless to do anything about our sinful condition. And knowing that Jesus Christ, God himself, He suffered. He bled. He died in our place on that cross. And that He is now offering forgiveness and the opportunity to know Him intimately. And it's by our repentance, our turning away from sin, and surrendering our hearts and our lives to Christ. It's by that we are saved, not by our good works, not by being a good person. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. What seems right to man is not always God's plan, is it? And that's why we must, when we're choosing leaders in the church, when choosing the leaders, those choosing must be in Christ themselves. They must first be obedient to the Lord themselves. Because if those choosing church leadership, if they are not obeying the Lord themselves, they cannot know who God's choice for a leader really is. And listen to this next part. Disobedient, worldly believers will end up choosing disobedient, worldly leaders who hold to the world's sinful attitudes and views. They will end up with leaders who really don't know that much about God, about His will, or about spiritual matters of the church, or its mission, right? So it's essential to seek God's will, and then to examine and choose church leaders who are obedient to the Lord at all cost. The second essential with regards to godly church leadership is the fact that in order for the church to experience God's presence and blessings, individual believers must follow those godly leaders who have been appointed by Christ. In the upper room, as they waited for the coming Holy Spirit, over 120 disciples were gathered, including the apostles. Right? Acts 1:13, when they arrived, they were upstairs to the room. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealot, and Judas, son of James. So they're all there, including the apostles. And these apostles were appointed by Christ. They were appointed as leaders of the early church, and they were to be followed. You know, you think about this, in our culture today, with social media and technology the way it is, there are many, many so-called spiritual leaders out there. And for the layperson, there's the temptation to follow after them, to believe them instead of those leaders whom Christ has raised up and appointed in their own church. Right? I mean, just think of the many, many pastors and teachers and preachers, some of which are good and godly, while others are less godly, less spiritual, less missions or evangelistic and ministry-minded. And the turning away from our Christ-appointed godly church leaders, if that is in fact what they are, the turning away for them can result in a dead, self-centered, worldly, and socially-minded church. By the way, you want to know the difference between a ministry-minded and a socially-minded church? Ministry-minded church reaches out to people to help, both socially and spiritually. And they do it with the goal of allowing God to use them to introduce people to Christ. It's, in other words, they evangelize. While a socially minded church, they reach out to people to help, but they don't pay a whole lot of attention, if any, to the evangelism, to the outreach. And folks, if a church body, individual believers or the church leaders, if they are not missions, evangelistic, or ministry-minded, there's a serious problem in that church. They are not in the will of God. And that church cannot expect God to bless them. So, the church must have and follow godly spiritual leaders if that church is to be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, next, with regards to the church leadership, when choosing church leaders, it is essential, it's imperative to choose leaders who pray. Okay? And not just to pray occasionally, but they pray constantly. Their life is characterized by prayer. Look at verse 14. They all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. Now, what a great reminder this is for all of us as believers. as true followers of Christ, if that is what we are, as true followers of Christ, our thoughts, our focus should be on the same thing, right? The same purpose, to seek God's will and to seek His presence in our lives individually as well as corporately in the church body. And we should pray, showing God our complete and utter dependence upon Him. And we should pray constantly and continually, always being in that state of readiness, that state of unhindered fellowship with the Father. And not only should both leadership and fellowship pray constantly, but we should pray steadfastly. And what does that mean? What does it mean to pray steadfastly? Well, it means to persevere. It means to endure, to persist in prayer. It means don't give up. It's not a one and done type thing. In the case of the disciples, we see them continuing it to pray until the promise that Jesus made came true, until the Holy Spirit came upon them. So let me ask this question. How many times have you ever prayed something to completion? How many times have we done that? Have we prayed something to completion? What does that mean? Well, that means continuing to pray. Continuing in prayer until what God has promised is realized. And how do we know what God has promised? Well, where do we find those promises? In His Word, right? In the Bible. For example, how many of us know somebody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ? They don't have that intimate relationship with Him. And how many of us know that it is God's will for us to pray for a specific person's salvation, right? Our responsibility, our privilege as Christians is to pray. And to pray and to continue to pray until God grants that person that we're praying for the understanding, the wisdom, and the courage to surrender their heart and their life to Christ. So tell me this, how precious, how valuable is the life of an unsaved person? It's pretty valuable, isn't it? To God, that person is worth dying for. Therefore, they are very, very valuable, very precious. And knowing that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as His servant, don't you think that that person is worth us praying for? I mean, are they valuable? Are they that valuable and precious to you and me? I mean, if they're that valuable to God, they should be. So we need to keep on praying. Keep on praying for those people whom God lays upon our hearts. And pray it to completion. Don't give up and don't stop. Right? For whatever God is calling us to pray for. Continue to pray until He says to stop. Because prayer is characteristic of the true believer as well as the godly leader. So, godly leaders and godly individual believers are people of serious prayer. But of equal importance is this, the fact that they must be firmly grounded in sound biblical doctrine found in God's Word too, right? You can't know and pray for the promises of God unless you are in God's Word. Unless you are studying it diligently and intently, looking into it with the express purpose of obeying it, applying it to our lives, seeking its wisdom and its guidance. So we need to pray. We need to get into God's Word. The next essential with regards to choosing church leadership is that a godly church leader must be willing to lead. Right? A godly church leader must be willing to lead and to not do so arrogantly, pridefully, in a controlling manner, but rather humbly and boldly. Being a servant leader who is willing to step forward as they faithfully follow the Lord. Look at verse 15 again. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Now we look at that and we say, big deal. You know, Pete stood up, right? But here's Peter. Here's a guy who had failed his Lord in a horrible way. As he even went so far as to deny that he had anything to do with Jesus, in Jesus' most lonely, difficult, humiliating moments of life. And Peter, as a result of that failure, was broken. Broken, defeated. Now, he could have stayed there. He could have stayed in that attitude of despair, sorrow, self-pity for what he had done. He could have easily remained defeated and never served his Lord again, but guess what? He didn't do that. And we see him here, willingly taking on that very dangerous but crucial leadership role of the early church, not because he deserved it, not because he was somehow worthy of it, or because he had to do it. No, Peter stepped forward because he wanted to. He wanted to serve his all-gracious, merciful, forgiving Savior and Lord. Peter failed miserably, as we so often do. He was broken, as we so often are, but God lifted him up. And now the Lord is ready to use him as he had originally planned. And how comforting that is, and exciting for us to think about that. Right? As we are continually messing up, continually disobeying our loving Lord and Savior who sacrificed his own life to pay the penalty for our sin, how comforting it is for us to know that he does not and will not give up on us. But rather, he will use us as we willingly follow him, surrendering our will to his lordship. I mean, how absolutely incredible that is, his grace, right? So Peter willingly steps forward to serve. And look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:1-3. 1 Peter 5:1-3, he says, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Folks, leaders in the church should not serve because they have to, but rather because they feel called by God to humbly lead with an attitude of love and servanthood. If a person seeks the position of leadership within the church so they can control the church and make things go their way, or because there's a certain prestige maybe, or an attitude of self-importance that goes along with the office, with the position they occupy, or maybe if they're just in it because no one else will do it, they're serving for the wrong reason. And they are not going to bring glory to the Lord. Not the glory he deserves. And consequently, that church can't expect to be blessed, but it can expect to be purged. Which is a scary thought. And this is a great lesson, especially for those of us currently in positions of leadership. We need to examine our hearts. We need to see what our motives really are for serving in the position that we're in. So again, the leader must be willing to lead, and the church must be willing to follow those godly leaders who've been placed in position of spiritual authority over them. Okay, let's move on. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. It says, "In those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, verse 16, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in his ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they call that field in their language Akaldama, that is, a field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" Okay, we see here that the church needed to fill an empty office of leadership, because one of the leaders died a tragic death, that being Judas. And Peter briefly covers or lays out why the office needed to be fulfilled or filled. First of all, he points out the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus, right? And actually became the guide for Jesus' enemies. And he led them to Jesus and then betrayed him with a kiss. I mean, here's a guy who should have been leading or guiding people to Christ for salvation, right? But instead, he guides them to reject and deny Christ and to remove Christ from the scene altogether. And then Peter points out the fact that Judas has been called by Christ to serve in the ministry. Think about that. Judas was called by Christ to serve in the ministry. He was so graciously given a part in it. He was seen by all as a disciple and a leader among God's people. And yet somehow, he never really was a true follower of Christ, was he? He never really accepted the grace of God. He never was saved and sanctified. He had never truly surrendered his heart and life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this tragic scene is playing out all the time in churches today. People who know the right Christian words to say. They know how a Christian is supposed to act. So what do? They somehow deceive others. They deceive others who are themselves weak in their walk with the Lord. And they deceive them by their superficial good works or their charisma or their winsome personality. They deceive them into thinking that they are godly. And they deserve to occupy a position of leadership, right, within the church. So they're voted in based on a lie. These ungodly leaders, once in, who they work to achieve their own agenda, not God's. They're not saved, not sanctified, and consequently they're not acceptable to God. For you see, it's not enough to profess God in order to be acceptable, right? It's not enough to occupy an office of leadership in the church, even if it's the office of pastor, preacher, teacher, elder, doesn't matter. It's not enough to be a faithful church member or to be actively serving in some area of ministry. That's not enough. Those are all great things, but they're not enough. In order to be acceptable to God, a person must be truly saved and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, that happens only when that person, by faith, turns from their sin and they surrender their heart and life to Christ. Judas did not do that. He had not done that. He had not surrendered his heart. Matter of fact, he had given his heart over to greed and to corruption, selling the Savior for a mere 30 pieces of silver. And then Peter goes on to remind them of the terrible death that Judas suffered. I mean, in sorrow and despair, he hanged himself. And in the process, the rope broke, causing Judas's body to somehow fall head first, which ended with his body bursting open and all of his intestines spilling out. Not a pretty picture. What a horrible description of the death suffered by a man who committed such a horrible act of betraying the Savior, right? And you know what? We think, man, what an absolutely terrible legacy that Judas left. I mean, here's a guy who betrayed God. Right? Here's a guy who deserted Christ. But how many people in this world today do the exact same thing? How many so-called Christians, godly men and women, so-called godly men and women, who claim to walk day by day with their Savior, how many have turned and deserted Him, right? A while back, and I used to do the whole music, travel around, do the music, concerts and things like that. I'd write music. One of the songs that I had an idea for writing, I never did get around to it. But it was called The Judas Kiss. I thought about that, The Judas Kiss. Which is really what we give Christ every time we choose to sin. We betray Him, we desert Him, we break our Lord's heart when we do that. Every time we sin, we basically we're spitting in His loving face, showing Him just how much or how little His death means to us. We need to realize that sin is serious. Sin is very serious. It's serious to God, and it should be serious to us. As true believers, true followers of Christ, who know better, right? We know better. We know what Jesus suffered. We know how much He loves us. Our sin, our betrayal is worse than that of an unbeliever. So as Christians, leader or layperson, we all need to guard our hearts, don't we? Hebrews 3:12 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." So guard your heart. Then finally, verses 21 through 26, we see Judas's replacement being chosen. Let's read that. Acts 1:21 through 26. "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Verse 23, "So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles." Now, there's some necessary qualifications we see here to look for when choosing a church leader, as we see in this example. First of all, those being considered for church leadership should have been in fellowship with other believers for a long period of time. Right? In other words, you don't just take somebody who has just come into the fellowship and thrust them into the position of leadership within the church. You must first make absolutely sure they are not new Christians who have yet to be grounded in their faith. And they must be mature in the Lord. That's why we wait here at least a year before allowing someone to serve as a teacher or a church leader here at First Baptist Church. That gives the church the time to examine, to study their lives, so as to make sure that their faith is genuine and that they are growing spiritually. 1 Timothy 3:6, "He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil." So a candidate for church leadership must first be in the fellowship for a lengthy period of time. Another thing, and by far the most important thing, as far as a candidate for church leadership goes, they must know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. They must be saved. Not just know about him, but know him personally and intimately. They must not only believe that Jesus lived, but know that he still lives. Right? Not only know the story of Jesus, but live the life of Jesus. And they must not just talk about witnessing, but actually witness. So, in other words, they must be a true believer, true follower of Christ. And then, church leader must be appointed through prayer. We must seriously pray for God's will in the matter. And to pray for two very important reasons. First of all, pray because only God knows the human heart. And we can look at somebody in their life and say, "Hey, you know what? They seem to be a good and godly person. They should be a leader in our church." Yeah, we can say that. But how many of us know that man can be, and most often is, easily fooled, right? We're easily fooled. I saw a perfect example of this in Judas. He deceived the others into thinking that his faith in Christ was genuine, but it wasn't. And when the apostles were choosing his replacement, there was also that very real possibility that they could be deceived again. That they could once again choose a carnal, worldly believer, so they desperately needed to seek God in the matter. Because as we said, he alone knows the heart of man, John 2:25. And the second reason, when choosing a church leader, the church must remember that God alone has the right to choose. God alone has the right to choose. The position of church leader and the mission of the church are both his. They're God's. In this case, God knew who he wanted in that position. So they asked him in order to find out. And really, when we as Christians, when we make decisions, we should be doing the same thing, right? Whether it's about church leadership or anything in our lives. Our responsibility is to seek out his will in the matter. Pray, study God's word for the answer. I love Jeremiah 29:13, that great basic principle. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Great principle there. And then we learn from this example, leaders are appointed by the congregation. It wasn't just the 11 apostles choosing Judas' replacement here. All of the disciples were in on this decision. Verse 21, we see that Peter first called for nominations. And then the whole group cast their lots and chose the one they felt God wanted to fill that position. It was a congregational, a democratic process where no one individual or group of individuals were responsible to make this very important decision. That's the model that we were to follow. Folks, that's why we, when we make major decisions, after much prayer and study of God's Word so as to seek His will in the matter, that's why we vote as a congregation. And then the vote serves as a confirmation of God's will in the matter. In the case of the apostles, the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11. So, to recap, what are we to learn from this? Almighty God is all-knowing, and He is sovereign. And the decisions that we make, whether corporately as a church body or as believing individuals in our own lives, must first be bathed in prayer. Pray, and then when you're done praying, pray some more, right? Continue, and pray steadfastly, continuously and steadfastly, accompanied by diligent, careful study of God's Word. If we're careful to do that, we can be assured that we will be in God's will, which means we can be assured of God's blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. Thank You for the biblical model that You've given us as to how we are to make decisions in life as Christians and as a church. How we are to seek You in the matter, because you know what, Lord? We know it's Your plan. It's Your church. It's Your mission. And we are just privileged to be part of it. Thank You so much. Thank You so much for Your Word and the message that You've given us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.